around several hospitals in northern Gaza. According to Hamas, the vicinity of Al-Shifa Hospital witnessed heavy aerial strikes. Dozens were also killed in separate strikes on a residential area near the Gaza port. 20 of the victims were from the same family. One of the survivors of the attack recalled a moment Israeli warplanes rained down bombs on them.
We were at home when the Israeli warplanes shelled Al-Shati refugee camp with white phosphorus. The targeted area was engulfed with huge fires. Minutes later, a thick black cloud covered the area and we couldn't see anything. As soon as I entered my house, I saw the houses of my uncles were down and several other houses were destroyed, killing more than 70 people, including 40 children.
Since the beginning of Israel's onslaught on Gaza, there have been multiple reports showing the regime's use of internationally banned white phosphorus bombs on civilians. The war is coupled with the regime's crippling blockade, which is worsening the humanitarian situation. Israel has even refused to allow injured Palestinians to be evacuated and moved to Egypt for treatment. In response, Hamas suspended the evacuation of foreign passport holders to Egypt for a second day in a row on Sunday. Meanwhile, the Israeli military is pressing ahead with its ground invasion. It claims that the land assault has split the Palestinian territory into two parts. The total death toll of Israel's war on Gaza is now over 9,700, most of them women and children. Palestinians in Gaza are witnessing death and destruction every day, and those not dead are currently struggling with their basic needs. UN data says more than 1.4 million Gazans have been displaced as a shortage of food, water, medicines, fuel and other essential supplies have reached critical levels. The residents in the besieged Gaza Strip speak of the difficulties they are facing, calling their situation a horrific nightmare.
They told me at least we fled the fire in Gaza City. We just left everything and fled. God deals with those who caused this. God help us. We don't have food for children to eat.
We are struggling to provide displaced people with just one meal. We are even running out of fire with no gas. We are asking the entire world to support us. This is very difficult. We are not even back 20 years in time. We are back to the Stone Age. We are asking countries to support us for dignity and pride.
We are suffering. Every day we are suffering. We are no longer familiar with vegetables. Tomatoes, cucumbers, and potatoes have all been erased from our lives completely. We only have bread and water to quiet the kids so they sleep at night.
The situation is very difficult and we have faced many difficulties too. There is no bread, no water, nothing. There is even no salt water. Tanks in front of us, dead bodies. The situation is very scary, especially for the kids.
People went to safe shelters claimed by the Israeli army, but still suffered from their air attacks. Our people were attacked, no matter we take shelters in schools, hospitals, and even ambulances protected by the United Nations. In this hospital, generators almost stopped running because of lack of fuel. The pastry shop is closed because of the lack of natural gas. People here are struggling to find some medicine, food or water, but they can't find it.
Our correspondent has asked some residents in the occupied West Bank about their take on the United States' role in the crimes being committed against Palestinians in Gaza and what measures should be taken to stop Israeli atrocities.
Not only are they playing an active role, they are primarily responsible. Israel would not have the capabilities, military, technological, financial, to continue with this genocide if it was not for the full and unstipulated backing of the United States.
Of course, America is not turning a blind eye. It's just being totally ignorant about what's happening, taking one side and totally forgetting the other side. Just because of their democratic liberation beliefs that it's only considered to itself, not when it comes to the Arabs or anyone or any Arab states.
We believe that it is time for the Arab world to go back to boycott this colonial project in the Middle East. It is a sign that the whole the whole colonial system is reorganizing itself again in this part of the world. We are defending not only Palestine, we are defending also other Arab states, Arab countries. It is time to employ the Arab capacities and the Arab abilities to support the Palestinian people and to defend us.
We want more action. We want more pressure on Israel and on the United States to cease fire now, because this has to stop. People are being killed in Gaza. Children are being bombed in incubators. Newborns are killed. People are running out of water. They're running out of food. There is no support for these civilians who are being killed. So we need help for these civilians.
The leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution once again strongly deplores the crimes committed by Israel, with the direct support of the United States and some Western countries. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei made the remark in a meeting with visiting Hamas political bureau chief Ismail Haniyeh. Iran's leader emphasized the need for serious actions by international organizations and full practical support of Islamic countries for the people of Gaza. Ayatollah Khamenei also reiterated Iran's unwavering support for the Palestinian resistance fighters. In this meeting, the Hamas official gave a report on the situation in Gaza as well as the West Bank. Iran's foreign minister has urged the BRICS group of major emerging economies to intervene to stop the ongoing Israeli war on Gaza. In a letter to BRICS members, Hossein Amir Abdullahian called for active, constructive, and responsible intervention aimed at ending crimes against humanity. He touched upon the significant role of BRICS and other non-Western blocs, such as the Shanghai Cooperation Organization, urging them to put the issue of Gaza on their immediate agendas. Amir Abdullahian added that the occupation of Palestinian territories, massacre of people, strikes on medical facilities are just some parts of the crimes being perpetrated by the Israeli regime against the people of Palestine. The Iranian foreign minister has also called on the UN to take necessary measures to put an immediate and unconditional stop to Israel's war on Gaza and lift the siege of the Strip. Hossein Amir Abdullahian made the call in a letter to UN Chief Antonio Guterres. He said Israel is committing war crimes in Gaza, adding that the regime has violated more than 30 UN Security Council resolutions so far. Amir Abdullahian told Guterres that Israel has blatantly breached international law during 75 years of the occupation of Palestinian territories. The top Iranian diplomat said the international community must mobilize to prevent a disaster from taking place in Gaza. The Iranian president calls the Israeli regime's heinous crimes and massacre of nearly 10,000 Palestinians the biggest genocide of the century. Ebrahim Raisi underscored the plight of the Palestinian people in a phone call or phone conversation with head of the Catholic Church, Pope Francis. He said Israel's brutalities against innocent women and children in Gaza are a flagrant example of crimes against humanity. Raisi added that the Israeli regime, with its bombardment of Gaza, is exercising apartheid not only against Palestinian Muslims, but against other divine faiths as well. He noted that supporting the oppressed Palestinians today amounts to following the teachings of all Abrahamic religions, including Christianity. He called on Pope Francis to urge the Western states backing the Israeli regime to speed up efforts to stop the crimes against Palestinians. The U.S. and Israel are feeling the heat from the world when it comes to Israeli bombing campaign in Gaza and the massacre of Palestinians. People have rallied worldwide, condemning Israel and the U.S. for continuing the war and not opting for a ceasefire. Here's more.
The Gaza Strip skyline. Israel's bombing campaign continues. An apocalyptic scene. It appears Israel is using the banned white phosphorus bombs again. Bombs which burns the skin down to the bone. The death toll continues to mount, like here at the Al-Maghazi camp. 51 Palestinians murdered. Another massacre on top of the others. Genocide on speed. The cries over the loss of a beloved one. Which is why people are angry worldwide. But this rally took the cake. the biggest rally for Palestinians ever to have taken place in Washington, D.C. The war is coming at a cost for Israel. Diplomatically, Bolivia cut off relations with Israel, with Turkey, Colombia, Chad, and Honduras recalling their ambassadors. Persian Gulf Arab leaders meeting with the U.S. Secretary of State. They all called for a ceasefire, but Blinken did not blink. No to a ceasefire, and on a humanitarian pause, a big maybe.
It's our view that a ceasefire now would simply leave Hamas in place.
Yet Blinken had only echoed Netanyahu's statements on a ceasefire.
Calls for a ceasefire are calls for Israel to surrender to Hamas.
David Petraeus, the retired general of the U.S. Army, responsible in part for his failure in Afghanistan and also in Iraq, in a leaked audio file, encouraged and approved Israel's carnage in Gaza.
I see no alternative to the destruction of Hamas, and I use that term specifically because, as Aviv knows, there's a military doctrinal term. It's a gradation. You know, you can disrupt, you can deny, you can defeat, you can destroy.
But he must not have been prepared for what an Israeli minister said when asked whether an atomic bomb should be dropped on the Gaza Strip. Amihai Eliyahu said this is one of the possibilities. Let's not forget, the Gaza Strip has already been hit by an atomic bomb. But not at once. Slowly, 25,000 tons dropped on the Strip so far. The resistance fighters slammed these comments as reflective of the evil and terrorist nature of the regime, while they fought street battles against the Israeli regime forces. Israel has suffered casualties as a result.
The Israeli war on Gaza is coming at a cost for Israel, $51 billion U.S. dollars and counting. Then there is the diplomatic cost. Many countries are recalling their ambassadors, with one country, Bolivia, to have cut its relations completely. And then there is the financial cost as a result of boycotting Israeli products, which means Israel is suffering a loss on almost every level.
The tide may be turning, with costs mounting for the U.S. and Israel. For Israel, the worldwide anti-Israel protests have shattered its image. These protests have also worked against the U.S.
It's definitely ceasefire. People are getting killed every minute.
In the U.S., there are worries about the aftermath of the war. It's time for Israel's friends to recognize that the current operational approach is causing an unacceptable level of civilian harm and does not appear likely to achieve the goal of permanently ending the threat from Hamas, is what this high-ranking senator said. In other words, the U.S. is at the phase of the war where people are starting to worry about how they will look when this is over. And they are worried about votes also, as cynical as that sounds. Muslim and Arab American groups have threatened to not vote for Biden in 2024. This includes Democratic Party leaders from contested states that can decide elections, such as Michigan, Ohio, and Pennsylvania. That, combined with the sanctioning of Israeli products, which has also gained traction, especially amongst the Generation Zs in the U.S., and not just in the U.S., but around the world.
The Lebanese Prime Minister has condemned an Israeli strike on a car with four occupants in southern Lebanon. Najib Mikati said the vehicle in which three children and their grandmother had been traveling was targeted by drones. In the meantime, four paramedics were also wounded when, based on reports, Israeli drones fired missiles at two ambulances in southern Lebanon. The Lebanese Foreign Minister has said that his country will submit a complaint to the United Nations over the killing of civilians, including children, in Israeli strikes. Meanwhile, the Lebanese resistance movement Hezbollah said it fired rockets at Israeli targets near the border in response to the attacks. Tensions have been running high along Lebanon's southern border since October 7th, with Israel and Hezbollah frequently exchanging fire. pro-Palestine rallies continue in different countries as Israeli carnage in Gaza continues. The latest such protest in the Turkish city of Adana has turned violent. Clashes erupted between police and angry protesters as they tried to storm a military base housing U.S. forces in the southern city. In another Turkish city, Istanbul, protesters took to the streets to vent their anger at an upcoming visit by the U.S. Secretary of State, Antony Blinken. They called him an accomplice of Israeli massacre. The Jewish community in Toronto held a rally to voice opposition with Israeli occupation of the Palestinian territories. That as thousands of demonstrators in Jakarta held a massive rally to show their solidarity with the Palestinian resistance. In France, Paris and Lyon have once again been the scene of pro-Palestine rallies condemning the French government as an accomplice in Israel's massacre of Palestinians. Well, those are the top stories for this hour. Thank you for being with us. Take care and bye-bye.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
Leaders meeting with academic and scientific elites. On Tuesday, 17th of October, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with a number of academic elites and outstanding scientific talents at Iranian universities. The meeting was held at the Imam Khomeini Hosseiniya in Tehran. In this program, we discuss the leaders' remarks and point of views expressed at this meeting. Please stay with us. On Tuesday, 17th of October, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, had a meeting with a number of academic elites and outstanding scientific talents at Iranian universities. The leader referred to the scientific movement in Iran, which went back over two decades, and said, "The fact that the Iranian scientists and engineers believe in themselves and in their own talents was the driving force behind this movement." And slogans such as "Breaking the boundaries of science" and "The software revolution" also helped to propel this movement forward. Commenting further, the leader said, "Scientific progress began in the country about two decades ago, or a little before that, and it had a very good start. In other words, it created a stir in the universities and research institutions. So this flourishing movement took shape in universities and academic environments, and fortunately, this has continued up until now. That wasn't just a flash in the pan, something that quickly arose and then faded away. As a matter of fact, a scientific leap forward was initiated in the country. This is a well-known fact. After the issue of scientific advancement in the frontiers of knowledge was brought up and several slogans became common in academic institutions, that's when a scientific leap took shape. This took place in such a way that the world acknowledged that the pace of scientific innovation and scientific growth in the Islamic Republic of Iran was 12 to 13 times the global average, that is, the average scientific growth rate in the world. Well, this is very important, and it is a fact. Elsewhere in his remarks, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "Our scientific growth rate is high, but this should not make us overly proud. We should not become complacent that our scientific growth rate is high, since despite this growth rate, we are still behind when it comes to science and knowledge. We are still lagging behind when we compare ourselves to the countries that are leading in science and technology." Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "The reason for this lag, the reason for this backwardness, is that for a long period of time, during the rule of oppressive, autocratic monarchs, this country, which has such a rich scientific and cultural history and heritage, was at the bottom of world rankings for science and technology. What I want to say today is that we must prepare ourselves for a new era of scientific progress. It is true that we have made a scientific leap forward. We have made good scientific advancements. We have attained high scientific rankings in some fields, and our scientific ranking in the world is relatively good. These are all true. But today, the country's research and scientific institutions need to make further progress, a leap forward, so that we don't fall behind. We have made progress, but so have others. There were even some countries in the region that were behind but were encouraged to make progress after they saw how Iran was improving. When we look at the statistics today, we see that they have come a long way as well. The fear exists that we will fall behind in the global scientific rankings. This is a serious fear. You know this, and I have said many times before that knowledge is power." Further remarks, the leader said, "If we want our country to be protected from the usual harms experienced in other countries, one of the first and most important matters we need to pay attention to is scientific advancement. If we fall behind in science and technology, we will be vulnerable. We must struggle not to fall behind. Including in these initial efforts that we need to make in order to not fall behind is making material investments. In other words, the government should invest in scientific research and development and to make scientific progress. Both material investment and investment in the form of scientific innovations are necessary. What this means is that scientific environments should strive to increase ingenuity and innovations, and they should search for shortcuts. This is what we need to focus on, an investment that is both material and spiritual is needed. So my first point is that the country's scientific community and the country's academic elites need to start a new movement, a new leap forward. This new leap forward should be made with the support of the government and cooperation of young officials who are present in the government, along with your own efforts. The second point is about the current opportunity that a country has. Yes, a nation with talent can grow, but it does not always have the opportunity to do so. There is a bright horizon ahead of us, however, and our own experience in history tells us that we should make use of the present. We need to make best use of the current situation and the opportunities that currently exist. Commenting on university graduates and postgraduates, Ayatollah Khamenei said, "We have millions of young people who are either postgraduates or undergraduate students, several million. Is this a significant asset for the country? And many of them, if not all, are motivated people. They're highly motivated. A revolutionary spirit exists in the country and permeates the country." Commenting on responsibilities, the leader said, "Having assets brings with it corresponding responsibilities. Intellectual assets, financial assets, and assets of power all bring responsibilities. The Almighty God has assigned a responsibility for every asset, and He has given you knowledge is one of these valuable assets. When you have knowledge, this knowledge makes you responsible. But what does it mean, you are responsible? This means that you should use your knowledge and the credibility that this knowledge gives you for the benefit of the people. There are times when a scholar can use the credibility that he or she possesses in society in a field other than his or her own field of knowledge. This is a responsibility. If you gain an academic rank in nuclear science, medicine, physics, management, or any other science, this naturally creates a responsibility for you in two ways. What this means is that both the science itself should be at the service of the people and also the credibility that you obtain because of this knowledge." This famous quote by the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, is that the Almighty God has taken a covenant from the scholars and scientists that they should not tolerate two things: the greediness of an oppressor and the hunger of the oppressed. They should not tolerate the avarice of an oppressor and the hunger of the oppressed. Commenting further, the leader said, "All fields of study, including healthcare, housing, security, nutrition, family, the environment, reforming governmental structures is one of these topics, and communications are all appropriate fields for scientific work and research. This is how it should be. We should not limit ourselves to journalistic work when we just write articles in newspapers about topics such as international communications, political issues and the like. We should not only rely on these things, proper scientific work and research should be carried out." Commenting further, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said, "I have recently received some complaints from knowledge-based companies where they have said, 'We have made such and such a product,' but it looks as if that these products have been imported into the country from abroad. But why? We must learn and get used to using domestic products produced in the Islamic Republic of Iran, especially the government organizations that are often the important customers for these products. This matter, which is being repeated so often, is addressed to us and to the officials of the country, government organizations, and the administrative departments. All government departments should use domestically produced products and those manufactured in the Islamic Republic of Iran and prioritize the products of knowledge-based companies produced in this country." Commenting on the current situation in the Gaza Strip and the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, the leader said, I would like to briefly share a few words with you about the current events taking place in Palestine and the Gaza Strip. In the case of Palestine, what the world is seeing is a genocidal crime of the usurper Zionist regime. The entire world is seeing this. When officials of some countries spoke with Iranian officials, they defended the usurping Zionist regime, saying in protest, why have the Palestinian killed civilians? First of all, this statement is not true. Those who are in the Zionist settlements are not civilians at all. They are all well armed. Suppose there were some civilians. How many civilians were killed? This usurping regime is killing 100 times more women, children and the elderly and the young, all of them civilians. The military forces don't live in these buildings in Gaza. The military forces have their own places. And the Zionists know that civilians populate these buildings which they bomb. They choose crowded centers and strike those centers. Thousands of Palestinians have been killed in the Gaza Strip up until now. In just these few days, this crime is being seen by everyone in the world. They must be prosecuted. The current usurper Zionist regime must definitely be prosecuted. And the United States government must realize its responsibilities in this matter. Commenting further, Ayatollah Khamenei said, what numerous intelligence reports show us is that the current policies, the Zionist regime's policies in the past few weeks, is being formulated by Washington. They are the ones making these policies. What the Zionists are doing is based on American policy. The Americans should pay attention that they are responsible for this bloodshed. The bombings must stop immediately. The Muslim nations are very angry. What you are seeing signs of this. Crowds are gathering in protest, and not just in Muslim countries, but also in cities and countries across the world, in places like Los Angeles, United States, the Netherlands, France, and in many other European countries. In Western countries, Muslims and non-Muslims are gathering together, and it is clear what is happening in Muslim countries. If these crimes by Zionists continue, the Muslims will lose their patience. The resistance forces will lose their patience. No one will be able to stop them at that point. Everyone should know this. They shouldn't expect others to stop this or that group from doing these things. No one will be able to stop them once they have lost their patience. This is the reality. Of course, no matter what the Zionist regime does, it will not be able to compensate for the disgraceful defeat that it has suffered. In final remarks, the leader wished blessings and mercy upon all those present at the meeting.
Food for thought.
Hello everyone, let us contemplate upon what the leader of the pious and commander of the faithful, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, has said about vicissitudes of life. The consequence of fear is disappointment. And of bashfulness is frustration. Opportunities pass away like the cloud, therefore make use of good opportunities. Thank you.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is A to Z. An introduction to Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, avoiding shirk through obedience. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. There are two types of shirk, polytheism. The first one is known as shirk-e-jali, which is open shirk or open polytheism. The second one is shirk-e-khafi, hidden or concealed shirk or concealed polytheism. Today we will discuss this concealed polytheism through inspecting shirk through obedience. When one obeys other than Allah and disobeys Allah, one falls into the shirk, the polytheism through obedience. Allah says in the Holy Quran, "Did I not charge you, O children of Adam, that you should not serve Satan? Surely he is your open enemy, he is your manifest enemy, and that you should serve me, this is the right way." In this verse of the Holy Quran, Allah is reprimanding and asking a rhetorical question. The equation is serving Allah versus serving Shaitan. Now, you may say that, you know, generally speaking, very few or probably none. I would say very few people would claim that they worship Shaitan or Satan. Well, that may be true when it comes to open shirk or the shirk-e-jali. But when it comes to shirk-e-khafi, if you notice, many around the world give in to the insinuations of shaitan when they do indecency, for instance, when they do corruption, for instance. That is direct submission to shaitan, Satan. This is shaitan's obedience. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Quran has stopped us from obeying shaitan. And instead, Allah has commanded us to obey him. So this is where it's very important for us to realize that worshipping shaitan or obedience to shaitan is not only when we claim that we are doing so. Sometimes our actions, they end up having the same effect, that we are worshipping shaitan and being obedient to shaitan. Welcome back to your listeners. Today we are discussing shirk through obedience, which is polytheism through obedience. And we are saying, do not serve shaitan, the Satan, the accursed Satan. The Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "No obedience to any creature is allowed when it is a disobedience to the Creator." That means when it is at the expense of being disobedient towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're not allowed to be obedient to anyone. There is, you know, generally speaking, no problem in obeying other than Allah if there's a condition. It is in line with obedience to Allah, right? As a matter of fact, that obedience is prescribed. So for instance, let's take the Imams of Ahlul Bayt. When they say something which definitely is in the line of obedience with Allah, we're supposed to listen to Ahlul Bayt. When Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, gives us a directive which definitely and surely is in line of obedience of Allah, then we must submit and surrender and practice that, right? Similarly, if one of our teachers, you know, they tell us something, right, which is in line with the obedience of Allah, we are supposed to listen and follow those instructions. Scholars, similarly, you know, during so many speeches across the world, they convey to us the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and what Allah requires. We are supposed to listen and act on it. Similarly, our parents, you know, a lot of times our parents are telling us good things which are in line with the obedience of Allah. And this is where we must obey our parents, right? But if anyone, whoever it can be, possibly, potentially, whoever, right? It doesn't matter. If they are saying something which is not in line with the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, make sure not to listen and not to practice that.
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome to this episode of Israel Watch that has noted that Israel is confused about figuring out the situation after the operation of Al-Aqsa storm and the outcome of the brutal massacres it's committed against the people in the Gaza Strip that have inflicted no damage to the Palestinian resistance. We will also refer to Israel's hesitation to make good on its threats of invading Gaza, while tensions in the southern Lebanese front could escalate to a level that the Israeli regime doesn't want. That's amidst an internal crisis as Israeli settlers have been displaced from the south and the north. To discuss these issues, we are joined by Saleh Abu Azza, an observer of Israel affairs. Welcome to the program.
Thank you so much.
Israel's aggression on the Gaza Strip continues. But the question that many Israeli commentators and experts raise are what has been the benefits of the massacres committed against civilians and the destruction of buildings in the Strip? And why haven't the attacks inflicted damage on the resistance? Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, according to Israel's own confession, the aggression and massacres have not caused any harm, even a little, to the Palestinian resistance. And while many buildings have been destroyed, the building of Hamas has not been destroyed. What is your take on this?
Certainly, the Israeli observes these bloody attacks and the genocide against the Palestinian people, but at the same time observes four main issues. He observes that rockets are still fired towards settlements Gaza and even reach deep inside Israel, hitting Haifa, Safed, and Eilat, some 250 kilometers away from Gaza. He also observes that artillery units of the resistance factions work around the clock. He also observes that as soon as the Israeli forces entered Gaza, just a few meters, they were met with Coronet anti-tank guided missiles and other guided missiles. All these issues are observed by the Israeli, who also hears sirens sounding from time to time. while the Israeli army talks about hitting hundreds of Hamas targets. After each statement about attacks and when civil defense and ambulances arrive at the scene of the attacks, we see that 70% of the martyrs are children, women, and the elderly. Therefore, there is no achievement that can be seen by the Israelis. The Israeli, or in parentheses, the normal citizen, sees that no achievement is accomplished by the Israeli army. Moreover, the most important issue is that Israel claims that there is a complete Gaza for Palestinian resistance under Gaza that cannot be accessed either now or even after deciding to invade Gaza.
The ground invasion of the Gaza Strip would be a grave mistake, and that all Israelis would pay the price. This is what Israeli General Ishtak Brick said as he suggested how the Palestinian resistance fighters in Gaza would react to any ground attack by the Israeli army. According to Israelis, the invasion is a grave mistake, not only because of the risk of invading Gaza, but also because of the time that it will take and because of the wrong belief that they can eradicate the resistance factions in Gaza. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, Israelis paint a bleak picture of any invasion of Gaza and believe that it is wrong to think that it is possible to eradicate the resistance by taking such a move. What do you think?
Certainly, they have been trying to invade Gaza since 2014 and even before 2014. But all their attempts failed. The Israeli narrative revolves around four main losses in case the Israeli army decided to enter Gaza. Firstly, the human casualties, as there are explosive devices, shields, mortars, guided missiles, and large booby traps in all areas. Amid comprehensive destruction in the Gaza Strip, the Israelis believe that the airstrikes in Gaza that reduce buildings and structures to rubble create many barriers to reaching the resistance and hinder the Israeli army's tanks from advancing, and this is an important issue. In addition to the heavy casualties, they also talk about equipment losses, such as armored vehicles and bulldozers. There would also be losses in deterrence. In other words, they have a conviction that loss is their destiny. Despite the large media propaganda on both political and military levels and their remarks in which they say they will eradicate Hamas and Islamic Jihad and will send Gaza back to the Stone Age, etc. Therefore, if they couldn't enter Gaza, there would be a new deterrence equation. The most important thing is that they will lose the most important thing for them, which is the reputation of the Israeli army and its prestige. Finally, the duration of this operation would not harm the Palestinian people, but it would harm Israel economically and in terms of readiness and continuity.
In the same context, the Israeli media said that the U.S. has asked Israeli leaders not to excessively enter Gaza by land over fears of strikes against U.S. forces in the Middle East. According to Giora Eilen, the former head of Israel's National Security Council, according to a former spokesperson for the Israeli army, the Israeli fear and the U.S. request that warned Tel Aviv against invading Gaza have pushed the Israeli army to carry out a very limited operation as an experiment to enhance the sense of ability among the Israeli soldiers and break the psychological barrier. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, what do you think about these U.S. requests that ask Israel not to invade Gaza over fears of increased attacks against U.S. military bases in the region, as is currently happening, and over captives held by the resistance?
I would like to point out that Americans are engaged in this war through three paths. The first path is the presence of U.S. special forces that help the Israeli army with its attempt to carry out a ground invasion.
Yes.
Secondly, the presence of logistic support forces that provide Israel with ammunition and missiles that are killing our people in Palestine. Thirdly, through advisors and some senior U.S. military leaders who discuss with the Israeli army the best mechanism for invading Gaza.
Then it's a full-time job.
Exactly. A few days ago, one of the Israeli newspapers conducted a poll asking participants who is leading the war against Gaza. Is it the U.S. Army or the Israeli Army?
The U.S. Army.
Most of the Israelis said the U.S. Army is leading the war. The U.S. is interested in eradicating Hamas and Islamic Jihad, but there are a number of obstacles. Firstly, the U.S. believes that they can't eliminate the popular support for these two movements, and that means that they will bloom again. Biden previously said, "You must learn from our experience in Afghanistan and Iraq." The second point is the rise in the number of operations conducted by the Islamic resistance in Iraq, Syria, and Yemen as well. There are also anti-U.S. and anti-Israel operations abroad, some of which are announced.
Yes.
And some are not announced, and that hurts Americans. At first, Americans were dealing with the matter normally, but after 3 days, the U.S. announced that they suffered dozens of losses in their attacked military bases.
What about the limited ground incursion that the Israelis claim to have carried out twice as an experiment? What are its reasons, the effects, and what are the real message it's trying to send?
I think some experts have called it reconnaissance by fire, but I don't think so. It's just an attempt to boost the army's morale because the army has been on the border with Gaza for 10 days. Those soldiers eat, drink, sleep, and do nothing.
Nothing?
Therefore, they wanted to break their boredom and boost their morale by showing them that we were able to enter. By the way, the Israelis entered just 2 or 3 meters inside Gaza and then headed towards the wall. There was no incursion deep inside Gaza. They just moved along the wall. The resistance has more than once destroyed tanks that entered Khan Yunis and Kisufim. There is an American confession made by a former Pentagon advisor named Nicholas, who confirmed that invading forces suffered casualties.
Therefore, Attila Samfalvi, a writer in Yodoth Arnoth newspaper, concluded that the besieged Gaza Strip will remain the calamity of the Israeli regime despite its brutal aggression on Gaza. Hezbollah is the world champion in the ability to read the reality of Israel. That's what a former Mossad official has admitted. He also stressed that the decision about the expansion of this war is in the hands of Hezbollah Secretary General Saeed Hassan Nasrallah. This is an Israeli confession that Hezbollah is the world champion in strategic deception and in reading Israel's internal situation. What's your take on this?
I don't think these statements are new. We have been hearing similar remarks from Israel since 2000. In previous polls, Israelis said they trust what Nasrallah says more than what their political leaders say. The timing of these statements is very important as they come amid attempts to show that Palestinians are alone in this battle. But it's been clear that the Palestinians are not alone. The nations of the resistance axis are standing behind them, including the Islamic Republic, Iraq, Syria, and Yemen, as well as Hezbollah in Lebanon, in addition to the popular support they receive. These remarks that focus on Hezbollah show that they recognize that all the dangers they are now facing in Gaza do not exceed 10% of the firepower possessed by Hezbollah.
The most raised question in Israel's military establishment and spy agency is, what does Hezbollah want, and to which level will it escalate clashes with the Israeli forces in the southern Lebanese front? Hezbollah's fighters are engaged in confrontations on the border with occupied Palestine. According to an Israeli general, Hezbollah's attack have led to the displacement of settlers who cannot coexist with Cornet. Mr. Saleh Abu Azza, there are two questions raised today by Israel's military establishment and intelligence agency. What does Hezbollah want? Where does it want to go?
There are three fundamental issues in this regard. Firstly, half of the Israeli army is present in the north, and that greatly reduces the pressure on the front of the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds, as well as the front of the Gaza Strip. This step, which is aimed at confusing the Israeli army, is the biggest one that has so far been taken by any party of the resistance axis, and that has pushed the Israeli army to the north instead of letting it flock completely into the southern and central control fronts. The second point is related to the remarks that we have just heard, as settlers usually evacuate settlements, such as those in Gaza. Now, settlers see no guarantees that Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and Hezbollah will not enter again.
In this context, the Israeli captive that has recently been released by Al-Qassim Brigades spoke to journalists and refuted all lies about Hamas and accusations leveled against the movement that likened it to Daesh, dismissing Israeli and Western narratives as she recounted how the resistance fighters dealt humanely with captives. The Israeli captive statement has sparked outcry among Zionists, especially on social media platforms, aimed comments describing her remarks as a great victory scored by Hamas in the media and psychological war.
Little David,
what a sabotage media attack you carried out against us.
Sylvia,
I don't know why you let her remarks televised alive.
Eden,
we are shooting ourselves in the feet.
Rachel,
why do you interview her in the first place? She has caused a great danger in the global media.
Sari,
don't judge her. She seems to have received instructions and threats if she didn't do so.
Yevgeny Plavat,
a sabotage media attack in which Hamas was victorious.
Eyal Herman,
a lot of harm would be inflicted on Israel after this victory that Hamas scored in the ongoing media and psychological war with it.
Briefly, tell us your estimation of what Israeli social media users described as Hamas's victory in the media and psychological war.
I need to refer to two points. The first one is that that interview refuted the claims made by the Israeli media and the entire Western media empire that Hamas fighters are monsters and that likened Hamas to Daesh and that described the resistance movements as terrorist groups rather than liberation movements. It has become clear from the statements of the released captive that Hamas fighters adhere to ethics, values, and even international law that stipulates the respectful treatment of captives. This was the first point. The second point is that this interview revealed the extent of misleading practiced by the Israeli government and media, as they claim that she was spoon-fed those words.
To the crisis of Israelis who have been displaced from the border areas with Gaza and southern Lebanon, which is clearly exacerbating as some of those displaced from settlements near Gaza, say they are currently suffering because of the Israeli regime and institutions' indifference towards them. This was the situation of those displaced from the southern part of occupied Palestine near Gaza. The Israelis have become refugees again.
I think this may be the first time that people have been displaced from the north and the south at the same time. There used to be displacements either from the north or from the south, but this time they took place simultaneously. Thus, hotels and places prepared for internally displaced persons are full. And when these hotels were filled, they needed tents. For the first time in 75 years, Israelis are living in tents. It was the Palestinian refugees and Lebanese refugees who were forced to live in tents. Now they are experiencing part of what we, the original landowners, have experienced. Let them feel this pain that we have felt until they leave forever. I think this displacement is temporary, as they have been internally displaced within a temporary entity. But surely that day when they will return, and I affirm return, as there is a war of expressions, to the countries from which they came, will finally come. The one who came from Ukraine returns to Ukraine. The one who came from America returns to America. And the one who came from Britain returns to Britain.
Saleh Abu Azza, thank you for joining us in this episode of Israel Watch. And thank you. Goodbye.